And good morning, friends, and welcome to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And again, welcome to today's Grace Hour broadcast. And I want to say right from the get-go that I have been struggling just to speak. My voice, I lost it. I think I've found it, not in its totality, but Pastor Barry has joined me in the studio today, and he'll have to pick up the mantle for sure. But great to be with you, friends, and thank you so much for joining us today's broadcast. If you've been tuning in at all this week, you know we've been talking about the subject of theantic action, and we'll be, again, defining that for you once again. But today we'll focus in the life of Joseph, who was espoused to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And, you know, before we get started, Pastor Barry, I heard something fascinating yesterday. And it's a simple principle, and it's one that we all understand. But when I heard it in this context, it really spoke to my heart. And it goes like this. Mary gave birth to Christ. Mary delivered Christ at his birth. And Jesus delivered Mary in his death.
Wow.
What a great thought.
Wow.
And as we contemplate what Christmas means and what it's all about, especially at this time of the year, such great thoughts to think about the cradle, of course, in Bethlehem. But then, of course, we lift up our eyes to see the cross and ultimately the crown that Jesus would wear. And not the crown of thorns, but the crown of victory that was given to him because of his finished work on Calvary's cross. Well, we do want to welcome you again, friends, to this Grace Hour broadcast. And this broadcast is designed to help the believer learn a little bit more about their faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor John Love, and I'll be here with you today in a limited fashion with a voice that I hope holds up over the next 45 minutes. But as I mentioned, Pastor Barry Quirk with us in the studio today as well. And we want to remind you that you can join us. So we will open the phone lines today, giving you an opportunity to weigh in, share your thoughts with us at 800-338-7060. And that, of course, is the toll-free number in all of North America. And here in the Baltimore area, friends, you can join us at 410-483-3700. The chat line is open as well. And any of you that would like to make a comment or even ask a question in that format, please feel free to do so. Pastor Barry, this is such a great theme, and I'm glad that you, again, brought to my attention that we're talking about Joseph, who was espoused to Mary, because I was thinking there for a while that we were talking about the Old Testament character Joseph, so I'm glad you brought me ahead a few thousand years so that we could be right on target.
Yeah. Well, first of all, boy, the golden voice of Grace Hour, those of us that have grown up listening to Pastor Love, He's cracking, folks. Just temporarily, though.
No question about it.
And the rumors of his demise are greatly exaggerated. So we're glad you're still here with us. Yesterday, your voice was in a little worse shape, so we're getting you back today. Boy, what a thought to open the broadcast with. You just said about Mary delivering Jesus and then Jesus delivering Mary. And we think about that, you know, it's really a beautiful picture of theatric action because as the name of the broadcast reveals, Grace Hour, it's completely about him and has very little to do with us. And when we talk about theantric action in this topic and in Joseph's life, we really see a demonstration of the work of God. And even in his operation and his divinely inspired plan, he chooses to use vessels like us, you know, weak, frail, incapable, and somehow God orchestrates a plan that designs the use of us to fulfill his amazing, eternal, potent, powerful plan. So that's such a great way to start the broadcast, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. And there's a lot to say about Joseph, even though Joseph didn't have a lot to say.
Yes.
But we're talking about an extraordinary individual. And I think it's fascinating, too, Pastor Barry, when you look at both Mary's genealogy and Joseph's genealogy, both of them descended along this kingly line, which qualified them both to be relatives of the Messiah.
Yeah. And the interesting part about that, I think we see in Joseph's life, is that there was a curse put on that line, but because of Jesus not being born of Joseph's seed, that curse manages to skip, right? And the fulfillment of prophecy, those of us that took your gospel class, we've seen that the lineage of Christ and the amazing redemptive plan and how it's orchestrated as a line throughout the entire Bible. It's not just the New Testament Gospels topic, but it's seen in the entire Scripture. And that divine kingship right from the get-go.
Yeah, it's amazing. And it's just, of course, according to the perfect will of God that brought Christ into this world. Mm-hmm. And I just love the fact that, as you mentioned a moment ago, that God chose these individuals, you know, weak, feeble.
Yeah.
Nobody even knew who they were, insufficient of themselves, and yet chosen to fulfill this divine purpose of bringing Christ into the world. And as you mentioned, Joseph, of course, didn't have anything to do with the conception of Christ. Had that happened, Christ would have received an old sin nature.
Yes.
So it was the virgin birth that made it possible for Christ to come into the world without an old sin nature. And here we have the Messiah in the world in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Mm.
And yet we understand and we know perfectly so, no sin, without sin whatsoever.
Incredible. Yeah, the definition of theatric action, as we've been speaking about this week, and I think each day our hosts have brought this up, but we'll bring it up again, that theatric action is the fullness to overflowing of God's divine nature in the human vessel, which is surrendered to the plan of God. And you said it right when you said that there was a lot that can be said about the life of Joseph and how he demonstrated the divine nature of Christ without having even said anything of his own saying. And that's amazing to me, because really this is, when we talk about theatric action, there's a lot of words that could be said or there's actions that could be taken. And Joseph decided not to speak a lot. As a matter of fact, we don't see record of him speaking in response to, there's four specific dreams that he dreamt in Matthew chapter 1 concerning the birth of Christ and coming to Egypt and when to leave and all those things. And we'll probably touch on those things as we go. But you don't see any communication from his mouth. You just see action from his feet.
Yeah, there's nothing miraculous about Joseph's life. There is one verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, that says he was a just man. Mm. And my understanding was that he was a member of the Hasidim, which, and again, this was a group of individuals that were very, very godly. These are people that kept not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law.
Yes.
And of course, when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant with a child, had it been anybody else, perhaps he would have said, oh, great, I chose the wrong girl. She's pregnant. And what a mess this is. I'm going to walk away from this. But no, on the contrary, he was a just man. He was a godly man, not willing to make a public example out of her. Mm. And, you know, which would open her up to such scorn in society, which we understand based upon the Gospels as they unfold after, you know, the opening comments and statements of Matthew chapters 1 and 2, that, again, there were people that said that Mary had a child out of wedlock, that Christ was born of fornication. I mean, that is incredible. And, you know, Joseph had to embrace that ridicule, that scorn that was directed towards Mary and, of course, himself.
Yeah, I can't even imagine being in his position and having righteous people look at this just man and say, come on, what's going on here? And as we read in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It's very clear that she was of child of the Holy Spirit. And this was something that happened, in a very unique situation, that she was betrothed to Joseph. So he had made a commitment to her. And all of a sudden she is with child, and he has to face the scorn of people, the skepticism of people, and in his own life probably had to consider, what is this going to mean to me, who up to this point, as you said, he was a just man. He was living right before God. He understood the character and the nature of God, and he understood that there would not be a favorable viewing of his being with somebody who was pregnant before marriage. I mean, in our society today, maybe no big deal. Unfortunately, it's come down to that. But in this day and age, he would have been completely looked at as being a sinful man.
And when you say that, it makes me think of the fact that, you know, he was faced with this tremendous choice, a decision that had to be made. Mm. And the decision was clearly, am I willing to take my reputation, which I'm sure he had as a member of the Hasidim, and, you know, take it and preserve it and hold on to it and keep it and clear my name, or would I tank my reputation? Mm. And in essence, what he was doing was saying, you can have my humanity, I get a chance to reveal God's divinity, which is what the antric action is all about.
Beautiful, beautiful way to describe it. And, you know, we're sacrificing something very temporal. And what do you gain by what people think of you? I understand, especially in our, you know, the lives of our young people, maybe we could say, and again, even though we're not young, we're experts on young people because we work with them all the time. It's very important to them about what people think about them, you know, and we can be so short-sighted in the sense that really, what does it matter what a person thinks about me when our life is going to be very short and our approval ratings are going to go up and down? And we do good things, we get high approval ratings. We do bad things, we're the scourge of the earth. Yeah. But in the eyes of God, you know, what that really matters when we think about this in eternity, and theatric action is such an awesome thing because the fullness to overflowing of God's divine nature. Remember the series that Pastor Stevens did on the pleroma? Remember, he spent a lot of time talking about pleroma in Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9, and how it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And yet, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, yet he gives that to us and allows that to happen in a life that could pour out like Joseph did. And it wasn't Joseph's own benefit that he would say, okay, I'll take the bad rap. But it was, this is God's mind, and I'll let God decide how my rap is. And it doesn't really matter because in eternity I'm going to be with him.
Wow. I mean, he could have made that decision to preserve that impeccable reputation.
But no one would have blamed him.
I wouldn't have blamed him.
Yeah, I wouldn't have blamed him.
But here he is saying, you know, this God's in this. Mm. Because, you know, we read that he wanted to have her put away so that she would not be exposed to this public ridicule and scorn. And he was thinking about it, mm-hmm, in verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and then spoke to him. So, you know, to go back to that whole business of a reputation and,
yeah,
how important it is to so many people today and how much time, effort, and energy is put into preserving it, I think it's such a great thought to focus on the fact that we've got to become perfectly indifferent to either the praise or the blame of people. Mm. Because if you take an opinion poll every time you want to make a decision, you're going to be in a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
You know, and I say that in light of the fact that we recall Moses when he sensed in his heart that God was calling him to deliver his people. Mm-hmm. And we remember his first attempt at delivering his people, killing the Egyptian, because he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating up one of his fellow Hebrews. And the Bible says something fascinating about that account. It says that before Moses stepped in and, you know, took control of the situation, it says that he looked this way, mm-hmm, and that way. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, in other words, he was either, will people approve of what I'm about to,
wow,
do? Will people disapprove of what I'm going to do? That really shouldn't be the question. Mm-hmm. The question should be, is God in this?
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's the question that Joseph asked, and he got an answer from God.
Yes, I love that thought. And, you know, we're not our last success, and we're not our last failure, right? A lot of times we we operate that our identity is who we are in our last failure. You know, if we failed, we're a failure. If we're successful in something by the grace of God, that we are a success. But we're not. We are who we are by the grace of God. And who God sees us as is what's important in our lives. And I think that this whole business of theatric action is an opportunity to see God operating in us, you know, in out of the divine overflow of who he is, and not in our activity because of who we are.
I don't think that there's a greater privilege or opportunity in the life of the believer than to say, God, here's my humanity. Borrow it. Mm-hmm. Use it. I want your divinity to be revealed while I'm here on the earth.
Amazing.
For you and I to get that opportunity in our humanity to express the nature, the character, the essence of who God is, that's the greatest privilege. And I think that Mary, when we read her Magnificat, she said that. She says, my soul has a chance to magnify the Lord.
Mm.
I mean, that's theatric action.
Yeah.
You get a chance. Your soul, your essence, your life gets a chance to magnify who God is.
Mm.
You cannot ask for a greater privilege here on the earth.
And of all the ways that God could have chosen to introduce his son to the world, of all the ways that he could have chosen, he chose in a way that would bring fleshly speculation, right? Doubt. It would require faith. It would require trust in him. And it utilizes weak people, you know, who, as you mentioned earlier, have a sin nature. He found a way to use weak people with a sin nature, eliminate the fact that sin could be passed on to the Savior, who would be the Lamb without blot and without blemish, and could sacrifice. And only God could come up with a plan this way.
Yeah, I know. That's why when you read the gospel story, you just, you know, some people read it and completely dismiss it and say, this is just fabricated. This is somebody's, you know, imagination at work. Mm. Or you come to the conclusion that this is true. This is God. This is how God would do it. This is how God would save the world.
Yeah.
He would send his son into the world, and anybody who believes on him and embraces him by faith would be saved and forgiven of their sins and have an eternal home.
And really, let's face it, if we were going to write the Gospels, they would be a monument to man. You know, we would tell how wonderful man was, and we would say that man achieved this, and man was on this pedestal and deserves this statue. The Gospels are written in a way that don't depict man in a very favorable light, but they make it so that the faith in our Savior Jesus Christ is the real preeminent thought, and it's a beautiful thing. How could we say that the Bible is a man-made story when it really shows all of the limitations of man and all of the strengths of God, which again is theatric action in action.
Well, friends, you can join us. We always extend the invitation to our listeners to participate, be a part of the broadcast. Pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number in all of North America. And right here in Baltimore, friends, you can join us at 410-483-3700. Pastor Barry, you're flying solo for a couple of minutes.
Okay. Well, the words here that we are talking about, theatric action, comes from the Greek word theatric, comes from two words in the Greek, pardon me, theos, which is God, and anthropos, which is man. And you can't have theatric action without God's input. You know, we could think that in our own flesh and in our own lives, that we would have some kind of benefit to offer, but we really have no benefit without the input that comes from the Holy Spirit. I wanted to talk about a couple things here. And really, one of the things that is important for me to note is that many Christians never get to experience theatric action. And really, that's because they ignorantly live their lives in the effects of man, the fall of man, right? And so a lot of times we're thinking about who I am in the flesh. We're limiting what my possibilities are because we're basing our lives' decisions on who I am and what strengths I bring to the table. Well, the beautiful thing is that we don't bring any strengths to the table. Our reputation is who Christ has made us to be. And I'm thinking about different characters in the Bible who, in and of themselves, really never stood out. When you think about Amos, he was a shepherd. He was from, you know, he was a herdsman from Tekoa. He wasn't a mighty man that brought something mightily to the table. He was a man who was really good at what he did. And because he was really good at what he did, God said, that's a man I can use. I want to make him one of mine. When we think about Saul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, they were ministering unto the Lord, right? They were just ministering to the Lord. And as they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate those two unto me for my use. And Saul and Barnabas, who, you know, didn't come to the table with some great personal skills or abilities. Their greatest ability was they were available to the Lord. And availability is a huge, it's really the number one ability that God requires of us. And when I'm thinking about Christians who don't get to experience theatric action, Pastor Love, we said mainly because they ignorantly live in the effects of the fall of man. And they express the character of the old Adamic nature by fulfilling selfish and vain pursuits, right? But Pastor Stephen said this in one of his booklets about this thought about theatric action. He said, when the personality of the Father is operational in the believer's life through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the possibilities of experiencing Christ's victory are limitless. And why are they limitless? Because they come from the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They come from the overflowing of the fullness of God's life. And therefore, they're not limited to my weak vessel, my earthly limitations. They overflow and they come from an abundance that is above and beyond all that I could ever ask or think. Mm.
That just is a reminder to all of us that we can reveal as much of God as we want to.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean,
absolutely.
We have that opportunity. Do you want to reveal Christ every moment of every day of your life? You have that opportunity.
Yeah.
And through the filling of the Holy Spirit, God wants to, you know, I think that's what the psalmist meant when he said, my cup overflows.
Mm.
I mean, that's the entric action at work.
Yes.
It's pouring out of his life.
Yeah.
And we come to God like empty vessels.
Mm.
But an empty vessel, and no, some people would look at that and say, well, I don't want to be an empty vessel. Become an empty vessel so that you can be filled with God.
Yeah.
Because before God can fill us with himself, he's got to empty us of self.
Yeah, amen. And one of the challenges that man has is he likes to hew out vessels for himself that are broken and that don't have the ability to hold the water, right? We're cisterns that aren't able to do. We can't hold what the Holy Spirit has to offer for us in our flesh. And, you know, Jesus actually, concerning the Father, said this, for I do always those things that please him, right? He didn't even attempt to do things that were of his own, but he wanted to please the Father. Therefore, his disposition was totally manifested to the world through Jesus Christ, right? So this, again, pouring out. And he said, he that hath seen me has seen the Father, right? And then he says, oh, by the way, you can see me. You can have me. You can have a life that is filled with me instead of a life that is that is a failure, right? You can have a life that is in me. And Jesus in his humanity was the exact reproduction of what? The image of God.
Yeah. And you can understand, of course, when Jesus spoke to Philip and he was telling him and the disciples, I have to go away, you know, but the Father will send the covenant. And Philip is like, well, you know, we would just like to see the Father. And as you said, he said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Mm.
But it was so necessary for Christ when he finished the work of redemption to leave.
Yes.
Because you hear it all the time, believers saying, oh, what I wouldn't give to have the opportunity to be with Jesus. But we actually have something greater than that.
Mm.
We have Christ in us, Christ in us, which produces the hope of future glory.
Yeah.
So really it was a blessing, even though the disciples were thinking, oh, please don't go. We need you here. The world needs you here.
Yeah.
No, it was absolutely essential that he leave, because then the Spirit of God would come and, you know, fill them, empower them, and give them an opportunity to experience the entric action.
Yeah. And the reality of it is, knowing man and his essence, is that the training wheels never would have come off. You know, we would have been the little kids learning how to skate, holding a chair. Well, that's awesome when you're a 3- and 4-year-old, but when you're 25 and trying to play hockey, you can't skate with your chair there. There comes a point when you have to operate in who you've designed to be. And in Christ, in Matthew 11:29, it says, I am meek and lowly in heart, right? And we're only going to manifest the power of Christ when we take on the disposition of Christ, which is meek and lowly in heart. And the beautiful thing is, Christ is not physically walking with the disciples anymore, but he leaves them with his Holy Spirit, the Comforter in John 14:26, who brings back to their memory everything that they've committed, everything that they've learned of him, and of course, the things that you see and you've heard of me do, right? Operate in who I am, and you have every single thing that you need. We are complete in him. And this is the beautiful thing about being a believer, is this is excellent balance between, hey, God's not done working on me. You know, I am a work in progress. Don't expect things of me. And on the other hand, we're complete in him.
Yeah.
We have been given everything that we need to operate fully as adult children, with all of the benefits and all of the privileges that God's designed for us to have.
Yeah, it's amazing. Mm-hmm. We were a finished work product, but clearly we're a work in progress.
Yes.
I mean, somebody might struggle with that and say, how is that possible? It has to be one way or the other, but not with God.
No, it doesn't.
In your position, you're perfect. You have been made acceptable in the Son of his love. You're complete in Colossians 2:10. Mm-hmm. You're perfect in Hebrews 10:14. And yet, we understand at the same time, practically speaking, in this whole process of sanctification, we are a work in progress.
Yeah.
There's a lot that's still yet to be accomplished.
Absolutely. And this is why a relationship with God is quintessential to this whole process, right? Like, we can't have the character and nature of God being acted upon in our lives if we don't have the input of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we don't walk with God, if we don't have meekness and lowliness in our own lives, if we don't say, I must decrease, but that he may increase, you know, as John said, then we're not going to see the work of God in us, because we're going to be limited to what we have, which is our old Adamic nature. And the world is filled with people trying to improve their old Adamic nature, right? Religion is there. Good works is there. All of those things that, you know, just do this, just be better. You know, what do we have? We have a better quality of Adam. It's still stinking. It's rotten. It has sin. It's separated from God. We just have a better quality of it.
And the natural man does not comprehend that truth that you just shared. Mm. Natural man is fixated and focused on becoming better, improving upon oneself,
yeah,
and making oneself what? Acceptable before God.
Yeah.
And the hope is, you know, he's just going to break out those scales, and he's going to weigh our good deeds against our bad deeds. And if there's more weight on the good deed side, we're in. But that has nothing to do with salvation.
Yeah.
Absolutely nothing.
I mean, we read in Romans chapter 10, right, that there's none righteous before God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, yet man in his infinite wisdom still tries to find a way to make himself a favorable fragrance unto the Lord, right? And he does so attempting to do it through his activity. Like, we can do things that will please God. If I do this, God will be happy with me. And he spends a lot of time and a lot of effort, and you know, there are people, unfortunately, who spend their entire lives in religions that just tell them to act and do better. And at the end of the day, we are, as our own righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. And the wages of that sin is still death, because it's not operating in the finished work truth that says anything that you'd bring to the table is dung. But what I have brought to the table is righteousness on your behalf. And what a beautiful thought to say, I can operate in the truth of Jesus Christ's gift to me, and I can be a beautiful fragrance unto the Lord because of what he's made me to be. And it doesn't deal with all of those. It deals with the consequences of our failures. You know, at his blood on the cross, it's dealt with all the consequences of those failures, and we can be acceptable in his sight.
Incredible.
Yeah.
That merit mentality, it runs deep in the hearts of the natural man.
It really does.
I mean, that's something ingrained in us. We learn it even from a very young age, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you work hard in school, you get good grades, you're rewarded. You go to work, and if you do a good job, you're going to be rewarded. It's you know, the early bird, well, he gets the worm.
Yeah.
And on it goes. But that's a merit mentality that's established in our hearts at a very young age, I think, across the globe, not just in our culture.
Mm.
And that has to be removed and replaced by grace thinking, that God is going to deal with us on the basis of what Christ accomplished, not any work that you and I can do. Because, of course, if it comes down to the merit that we have to present before God, and we would love to reveal that merit. We'd like to wear our merit like a Boy Scout wears his merit badges.
Yes.
Right? If you get a merit badge, what do? But wear it.
Yeah.
But God says it's not about your merit. It's about the merit of my son, which was, again, accomplished at Calvary.
Yeah. And it's why he can say, you know, someone who's failed much has learned the love of God much. You know, we are victorious not because we are able to not fail, you know. Yes, as we get to know him more, we're not sinless, we sin less, but that's out of the motivation of the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. But in our failures, you know, we fall, we get up. The just man falls 7 times in a day, but he gets up. He doesn't stay in his sin. He gets up, and actually this word for in Romans, where it says we are more than conquerors, the word there, that hupernikeo, it doesn't speak about, you know, overcoming the ability to fall. It talks about being a tremendous rebounder and being able to get back up because of what God's done in our lives and being able to rebound. And the beautiful thing is that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us after our failure. He sees us after the ability to operate in faith and see us as he sees us rather than in the weakness of our own failure.
Amen. Yeah, I remember a booklet written by Pastor Stevens years ago entitled As God Sees It.
Mm.
And that really put everything in perspective about our lives. Because, again, the natural man and his focus is always upon himself. But everything in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, says, take your eyes off of yourself and put them on my son.
Yeah, wow.
Look unto him. Stop looking at yourself.
Wow, amazing. The author and the finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
That's who we have to concentrate with. This is a great question that Elizabeth has asked here. Is the result of us being a work in progress the fullness of his grace? And I would say absolutely, because his commitment to us is not based on us. It's based on his own faithfulness and on the work of God in us. So the fact that he would continue to express himself to us, and let's face it, we're growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, as a young person in the Lord, maybe I had concepts. The beautiful thing is I had zeal. You know, we're excited. I remember when my parents came home from Framingham for the first time and just told us about the gospel, and we had grown up in a denomination and had been religious but did not really understand the fullness of the grace gospel. And obviously as a young person I got saved and promptly ran across the street to my friend whose father was a deacon in one of the local churches and had a conversation about how everything they had been teaching me was wrong. And in this zeal, and sometimes I wish that zeal was still there. The good thing is hopefully there's a little more knowledge and understanding of the truth to go with that, and wisdom, you know, that goes with that. But it's the manifold grace of God, right? It's the many-sided, the poikilos grace of God. The many-sided grace of God that teaches us on a daily basis how to operate in a way that is wise, that is inspired, you know, that is being continually fed by the Holy Spirit. Like, our source doesn't dry up. You know, we might have our days where we feel weak or we feel separate. But what do? We quiet our hearts, we reckon ourselves to be dead, and we concentrate on the life of Christ that is being poured out into us, and we experience that in our lives.
Yeah, amen. I mean, this whole idea that God in his grace saves us, and once saved, he kind of insinuates you're on your own now. Isn't it's just madness.
Yes.
Because we are no more capable of maintaining our salvation than we were capable of attaining our salvation in the first place.
Absolutely.
I mean, we could do nothing to save ourselves. Well, let's be reminded of the fact that there's nothing we can do to keep ourselves in that saved state, except the same grace that saved us is the same grace that will enable us to continue to walk by faith.
Yeah, he is the vine and we are the branches, right? There is no, the branch comes separate from the vine, it's dead. we are continually receiving the benefit of the life of Christ in us. And even though he's not here on earth with us in the flesh, he has never left us in the spirit. He's been, you know, in the moment we're saved and we receive the Holy Spirit, we are sealed, we have the Spirit in us, and we have an opportunity to be stirred in the Spirit on a daily basis and to have that you know, built up in us. And when we think about the Christmas season and you know, we are in the Christmas week here, we're a few days before Christmas, and you know, how is it that we can say to somebody, and I love doing this right now, this we have this opportunity where there's such an emphasis on season's greetings or holiday cheer or this or that, and anytime I'm at a store and somebody says that, I say to them, Merry Christmas, because you can't take Christ out of this season. The whole reason for this season is that the birth of Jesus Christ happened in such an incredibly humble, not the way that a divine plan would be written out if I were the author, which thank God I'm not. But we can see the humility of, we had the manger scene here a few weeks ago or a week ago, and the nativity scene. And we got to witness again the incredible humility that Jesus would come in the form of a baby. You know, the ruler of the entire world, the creator of the universe comes in the form of this little baby in an ultimate form of humility. And he gives us the opportunity, as you said earlier, to be delivered by that little baby. So we can say to our audience and to each other, Merry Christmas. And it's because of the incredible birth of Jesus Christ that we have this season. And that's just a beautiful way. And we do say that to all of our listeners today. We say, Merry Christmas. And may Christ be the center of that statement. And may Christ be the center of that season. And may Christ be the center of our relationships with people this Christmas. Gifts are nice. You know, we don't mind getting that new something. But it's really a demonstration of the gift, which is Christ's gift to us, an eternal work of glory.
Yeah, amen. Praise God. Well, we do. You know, I recently up at Madison Square Garden, I think all of the employees are instructed to be very politically correct and to say the same thing to everyone, which is Happy Holidays. And I make it a point every time they say that to say Merry Christmas. And sometimes they kind of give you that look like, yes, yes, quietly, Merry Christmas to you too. But they're instructed to make sure that they do not offend anyone by even using that word Christ in their communication. So, you know, it's sad to think that's the world that we live in.
That's what we've come to. Don't offend anybody by mentioning the creator of the universe, the only one capable of bringing you to salvation, the one who gave himself on the cross completely selflessly, and who is the only way that we can have life in our lives. Let's just not offend each other by mentioning his name. But instead, we'll talk about all of the things and all of the causes that we have. Oh, man, don't get me started.
Okay, we won't go there. We just do want to take the opportunity to wish all of our Grace Hour family and friends a blessed Christmas.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Again, we, as you said, you know, presents from Santa Claus, great. But the presence of God in our lives every day because of the incarnation, because Christ came, that's all we need. Well, friends, we want to thank you so much for being with us today. We still have a few minutes left in the broadcast, but let's get back to Joseph.
Yes.
Because here he is, you know, used in this sovereignly powerful way to be espoused to Mary, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit to bring Christ into this world. And he doesn't have this incredible role to play. I mean, he comes out of obscurity, and then after the birth of Christ, sometime after that, he seems to fade back into obscurity once again. I mean, he's not Peter. He's not the Apostle John. He's not James. He's not one of the disciples whom the New Testament seems to focus on after the story of the Incarnation is complete. But it's almost like he's fine with that.
Yeah.
He's fine with that.
Yeah.
You know, God chose me in my obscurity, and I'm kind of moving back into that obscurity. I think that there's a reminder there to everyone in the body of Christ, every born-again believer, that you have a role to play. Find out what that role is. Find out what that purpose is for your life personally. Don't compare yourselves with other believers, because you might come up short, or you might even come up better than they are. So either way, you'll either be humiliated or you'll be proud.
Yeah.
But just accept your role. I think that that's what Joseph did. He accepted his role, and God used him in a profound way. And people say, but we don't read of Joseph saying anything. But listen to this. Talk about being rewarded by God. You know, the Bible says in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 1, it says that Joseph knew not his wife. In other words, they did not have any kind of intimate relationships until she brought forth her firstborn son. And here's the great privilege of God. He, Joseph, called his name Jesus. He is the first one in history to call him Jesus.
It's beautiful. Yeah, we think about it, and not to be familiar about it, but, you know, we quote our football coach, Bill Belichick, you got one job to do, right? And Joseph's one job, and it's possible, I don't know, is it Simeon that speaks to Joseph and Mary and talks about what's going to happen along the line, and there's a plan for Mary and a declaration about what's happening with Mary. No mention of what's happening with Joseph. And we don't even know, actually, there's no evidence that Joseph was alive during the ministry of Christ. He disappears, and it's possible that he passed away having fulfilled the promise that God had for him specifically, or the purpose that God had for him specifically. And, you know, he gets spoken to in four separate instances in dreams. It was about, you know, not being afraid. When Mary was found to be pregnant, you know, don't be afraid. Your fiance is pregnant, and people are going to think that you are a failure. Well, I trust God higher than that. The second dream was when the wise, just like the dream the wise men received from God, who warned them not to return to their country another way, the wise men had been given definite direction from God to return to the east, and Joseph didn't follow their lead, but he waited until God spoke to him by a dream and told him to take Mary and the child, Jesus, to Egypt. So another instance of him listening. And then a third dream where it would seem that Joseph would feel, you know, Herod died. It would seem like he could go back to Bethlehem, but not until God directed him to do something different. And just, you know, to finish this thought up, because we're running out of time here, every aspect of what Joseph did was directed by God, led by God, orchestrated by God, and not his own way. And then he fades off into the background without having, as you said, another mention of who or what he does. He just fulfilled his purpose and his job because of what God allowed for him to be.
Yeah. And again, what a beautiful reminder that God will choose so many of his servants from their obscure background, but gives them a task, a role, a place, a purpose in his plan. And then we just, you know, we find out what that will is, what that purpose is, what that part of the plan is that we are to embrace by faith, and we just fulfill that opportunity. It gives God a chance to be revealed through our humanity, which is really what we're talking about all week long here in the Grace Hour.
Yes.
This is the Antric Action.
Yeah.
And Joseph experienced the Antric Action.
Yeah, amazingly. You know, when we talked about this subject, I thought 45 minutes to talk about how Joseph demonstrated the Antric Action, we could talk about it for 45 days because
Absolutely.
Of the incredible divine plan that was revealed in a human, and yet he ushered in the Savior of the entire world, and along the way got to be a demonstration of what, when we trust God's plan in its completion, we can have an incredible impact on the world around us. Not because of who we are, but because of how we operate with Christ flowing through us.
Imagine meeting Joseph in eternity, you know, say, oh, you're the one who tanked your reputation.
Yes.
And he might respond and say, yeah, but it was worth it. Now, mm-hmm. How so, Joseph? Well, I was the first one to call him Jesus.
Amen.
Friends, thanks so much for joining us today. We really appreciate it. We have another broadcast coming up in a little less than 24 hours from now. We hope you tune in to the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Pastor Barry, great to be with you once again.
You too, Pastor Love. Glad to see your voice made it through.
It came through. God answers prayers. So thank you, friends, for being with us. And you have a great Christmas and a blessed New Year as we get 2023 started in just a matter of days.
Amen.
God's with us, and we're excited about all of the opportunities and possibilities to reveal Him to a watching world.
Amen.